morning. Today, we celebrate again the resurrection of Christ because it has radically changed us who have put our faith and hope in Christ and Christ alone. I do want to point out that today's message is connected to Easter, but in 2 weeks, on April 21st, we're going to be beginning a new series where we will be walking through the book of 1 Corinthians. And someone asked me how long this series is going to be, and my answer is long. There's a lot there for us, and it is just as relevant, just as life-transforming as it was for the first audience to receive that letter. But this morning, we want to still think of Christ's life, his death, and his glorious resurrection, in that we obtain new life and we receive a glorious inheritance. And that's what we're going to spend some time this morning examining. And I want you to think of it this way, in a way, like on Easter, we were looking back to the resurrection, where this morning, I want us to turn our attention to the future that is ours through that resurrection. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord God, I ask that you would be with us this day. Lord, there's so much that happens in the ins and outs of ordinary life that cause us to be distracted. So pray, Lord, that you would help us to have hearts prepared to hear your word, to receive what you have for us. Help us to set aside maybe the thoughts and the many things our minds run to. Pray, Lord, also that you would help us to find joy in the reality that he is risen, to find a hope amidst trials and difficult circumstances because he has risen. May our life be empowered, advancing the gospel, proclaiming that glorious message that makes enemies sons and daughters because he is risen. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find ourselves in a culture that bombards us with these quasi-inspirational themed messages that revolve around this idea that if you want a fulfilled life, you have to live life like there's no tomorrow. You might recall, if you're younger, not too long ago, the phrase YOLO, you only live once, seems like a stupid example to justify stupidity, right? Like, hey, you're only gonna live once, let's jump off of this cliff. Hey, you're only gonna live once, let's see if that last number on the speedometer is actually obtainable. If you go a little further in time, even within the church, there was a bubbling up of this same kind of reality, and it still exists today. You might go to a church, and you might hear a message about how to live your best life now, or couched in some other language, right? But it's about here. It's about now. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. He wants you to obtain all of the things, all of the blessings, all of the grace, all of the good things that the world has to offer you. But does he? That's what we want to look at this morning. So if you have a Bible, flip over to 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing to a group of people, and we're right here at the very beginning, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5. Those are going to be our key texts here. And Peter writes to this group of people. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's our text this morning. But before I get to that, I want to point out this reality, church. Faith in the resurrected Christ undercuts your best life now. Having faith, trusting in, believing that Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, undercuts the very truth, and I'll put that in quotes, that idea that you have to live all of life for what you have right here, right now. Seek after these things. Why do I say that? Because at the center of the Christian faith is a cross. So it should come as no surprise that the risen King has called his people to carry their cross. To carry one's cross doesn't mean to take upon yourself some sort of self-pitied pride, which is often how it's used today, right? That's the cross I have to carry is what people say, right? You're talking about maybe a difficult job that you have. Maybe your boss is a pain in your neck. And so as you're talking with your friends, like, my boss won't get off my back, but I guess that's the cross I have to carry, right? Or you have a kid that's maybe rebellious and not doing what they're supposed to do. And as you're sharing, you're saying, oh, I guess having a wayward child, that's the cross my wife and I are going to have to carry, right? Oh, some sickness, some sort of injury, oh, that's the cross we're going to have to carry. That is not at all what Jesus is talking about when he tells us to carry our cross. Instead, he is saying we are to die to self, to willfully surrender your family, your reputation, perhaps your dreams, your very life, if necessary, so that you can pursue him. It's about dying to self. Christian, we aren't promised health anywhere in the scriptures, nor are we promised wealth, popularity, a great job, a perfect marriage, obedient children, power, influence, a white picket fence, or maybe a multi-acred ranch, whatever your dream home looks like, rest, peace, or pretty much anything in this life. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, this promise, though, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be happy. No, persecuted. The Christian audience that Peter is writing to here, if you look in your Bibles right here at the very beginning in chapter 1, you find out that they are elect exiles dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Why are they dispersed? They're spread out. They're in all these little towns in kind of modern-day Turkey, if you will. But they are experiencing tribulation, persecution, trials, difficulties. Why? Because they're Christians. They're trying to honor God, and life is getting more difficult as they are putting to death their old self and putting on Christ. They are suffering more because they believe in the resurrection than they did before they believed in him. Their faith and obedience to their Lord and King actually is putting them at odds with the world around them. So please, brothers and sisters today, don't look out around the world and be like, oh no, the world is falling apart. Christians in America are going to be persecuted. Welcome to the family, would be Paul's response. Even in this one very letter, 1 Peter, not a very long letter, he drives home this point. I mean, after this glorious statement that he talks about, and we're going to get to that in just a minute, in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this, in this you rejoice. Rejoice that we have a risen King. Rejoice that you have a glorious inheritance. But look what else he says. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. hold this hope, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Why hold it? Because life isn't easy. Later on in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "For this you have been called," what? "To suffer, to experience trials." Why? "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 14, we're told that they are experiencing suffering for their righteousness. Because they were doing righteous things, they're suffering. Chapter 3, verse 17, "It's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Chapter 4, verse 12, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you." Trials, tribulations, that's not strange. That's ordinary life for the Christian. Chapter 4, verse 15, it talks about how God is glorified in our sufferings. Chapter 5, verse 10, "After you have suffered for a little while," 70, 80, 90 years, however long you live, "the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Notice that is a future tense there. Friends, there are more passages throughout the New Testament which teach your best life is not now. Now, we're called to suffer and to sacrifice, to experience surrender and the brokenness of the fallen world. Now we are called to surrender. I don't have sufficient time to address all of these things because I really want to get to verses 3-5. But before we do, we read a part of this, but I do want us to look at one passage here. Flip over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, these are the words of Jesus. In verse 25, he says these words, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Did you catch that? Whoever loves his life, whoever seeks his best life now, whoever is all about here and now, living for this world, obtaining the goals and the riches and the treasures that this world says you should seek after, if that's you, you will actually lose your life. But the one who hates his life in this world, that one who hates his life in this world actually doesn't hate his life at all. It's the one who hates his life in this world who actually loves his life, because by hating his life in this world or her life in this world, they are attaining a greater life, an eternal life, a glorious inheritance. Why would we hate this world? Because something is better. But you won't start doing that if you don't realize what you have in the future. Are you willing to put off your best life now? Because you know that it's actually wise, and there is a better thing. Hate your life now, in this world. Don't get shackled to the false hopes, the lies that they propagate, that if you would just obtain this, then it will be great for you. It's interesting, when we think of Christ's life, in the Gospels, we read right at the beginning of his ministry, the Spirit calls him out into the wilderness, right? And he's fast for 40 days, 40 nights, right? He does these things. The devil comes up and he tempts him. And the temptations that he has is a temptation for comfort, right? Like, you're hungry. It's uncomfortable here. Turn these stones into bread and fill your belly. Be happy. Jesus denies that. Jesus is then tempted, you know, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world," power, fame, riches, whatever that might be that you interpret that. Jesus denies that. Then he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, you know, throw yourself off here. Basically, force God to do what you want him to do. So wouldn't it be odd that the reason Christ came to live the perfect life in our place, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven and removed from the wrath of God and raised victorious to new life and to a glorious inheritance. Wouldn't it seem odd that the reason he did that was to give you those very things he himself denied? I died so that you can have happy stomachs. I died so that you can be kings and rulers over this present world. I died so that you can manipulate God to get whatever it is that you want. The resurrection undercuts live your best life now because it points to a new and better life. Our faith in Christ puts us at odds with the world. Our faith in Christ changes our desires. We crave something different. Our faith in Christ undercuts live your best life now because we want something better than this life has to offer. Now, hear me clearly on this. This doesn't mean you're going to live the most horrible, terrible life you can possibly live. Because the reality is, right now, you're sitting in a room that is climate controlled. What? Do you know how many brothers and sisters that we have who are sitting in a room that right now might be close to 100 degrees or drafty? So please don't complain when the temperature is 2 degrees too hot or too cold for you in this room. You are living your best life. But the reality is, for as Christians, like I said, I'm not saying you're going to live the worst life you could possibly live, right? But if you are a Christian, the reality is you are living your worst life. This life is the worst one you will ever live. Praise God, it only lasts, what, 80 years? It's a moment. We have something far greater. What do we have? Take a look here now we're jumping into our actual passage, 1 Peter. Look here at in verse 3, we see this glorious thing happening. It says, according to his great mercy, according to the mercy of God, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, Christian. We have a living hope, a glorious inheritance. This hope is a confident, eager, lively, it does something, expectation. Biblical hope is not a wish. It's faith in the future tense. When desires are directed to the wrong place, we put our hope in something else, you will find nothing but dissatisfaction, discontentment. Those who seek their best life now reveal that their hope and treasure is in the here and now. It always amazes me when you watch some of these interviews of some very wealthy people or like the sports superstars or the world famous musicians. And when they finally actually talk about some things, do this. I mean, you'll find this. It's not just me. They always hint at like there's just something missing. Doesn't matter how many Super Bowl rings are on their hand. They're dissatisfied. Doesn't matter that they could have any man or woman in the world. In fact, they've had multiple of them, many times married, divorced, or whatever. Yet they're still dissatisfied. Contra to the popularized Christianese books, the Bible does not promise God's people will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's no promise in the scriptures of a troubled, free life now. Instead, the scriptures tell us to raise our gaze and look for a future promise, a living hope, a great inheritance. And at that time, in that day, all the things we desire will be met. If you have a Bible, flip over to the very end of your Bible, right? The very last book, the book of Revelation. We read in chapter 21, verse 4, these words. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. When is that going to happen? Well, if you just look up a few more verses, you'll find out that it's happening when the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. It's not now. You will have tears. You will have mourning. You will experience pain. You will be dissatisfied. Why? Because it is not then. We are living now. These promises are for then, but not now. Now we wait with an eager living hope for the future. Since the resurrection of Jesus, his followers have consistently grasped the reality that true life is not found here and now. Your best life actually begins when this one concludes. The idea that the Christian should live their best life now is a modern one. It truly is just a pretty new idea. When I think of this idea that this reality that we have a living hope and inheritance, it's ours now, but we don't fully have it and experience it to its fullest now. I think of the patriarch Abraham. Perhaps you're familiar with him in the book of Genesis. God tells Abraham, your descendants will obtain and have this promised land. Do you know when God first tells that to Abraham? Before he even has a kid. God is saying, something's going to be given to your children, your descendants, who you don't even have yet. And if you know the story, it takes a long time. There's enslavement, there's persecution, there's trials, there's tribulations, then they finally are freed, and when they're freed, they're still wilderness wandering. See Exodus for all of this. All of that happens before they get to the promised land. Christian, we live in the wilderness. We're freed, but we're still wandering in the wilderness. We're still waiting to enter into our promised land when we will experience the fullness of life, when we will experience the freedom of the bondage of sin, when we will experience the glorious inheritance that has been promised to us. It's there. It's being held for you by the trustworthy, sovereign God of the universe, but you haven't entered into it fully yet. Look there, set your eyes there, hope there, surrender everything to obtain that treasure. Why do we struggle with this? A lot of ways we struggle with it because we're Americans. We live in a modern world. I grew up before everybody had internet in the palm of their hand. Like, I was one of the first homes out of my friends that had that old school dial-up where if you wanted to be on the internet, nobody else in the home could get a phone call, right? I could be on the internet and people could talk to me. Not that anyone talks anymore. We just send text messages and memes back and forth to each other. And I thought that was amazing. And I'll be honest with you, right before we left St. Joe to move here, I had the world's fastest internet. I mean, I had like a gig up and down speed, all these other things. And then I moved here and I was like, how much do you want me to pay for this speed?
which the reality is, you don't even notice the difference. But because we want everything now, instantaneous, right? We are mad. Like, God, give it to me now. I can't wait. I have no patience now. My family gets all up in arms when we're streaming a movie and it crashes for us. And we got to restart the TV to bring it back up. Do you remember when you had to wait a whole year to go to Blockbuster Video to get the movie? For those of you who don't know who Blockbuster Video is, there's actually a documentary you can stream about Blockbuster Video. Here's the reality, though, and here's the way I really want us to grasp. I was trying to think of a way, how do I explain that though this is in the future, how do we hold this? How does this change us now? And here's the only example I could think of, at least for me. There are times I travel. There are times I go away and I'm not with my family. And there's this point in the trip where I realize I'm going to be going back home. And I start to think about my wife, or I start to think about my kids, and I think about their character and what I have with them. And a smile starts to creep across my face. Not because I have them with me, merely because I know what's there when I get home. But joy is experienced in that moment, but I'm not going to fully experience that joy until I open the door and I walk in, and hopefully it's a good day, and they're like, hey, Dad, we're happy you're home. But even if they're not, the reality is I'm finally there in their presence. I can have them fully. My wife's ready to give me a hug. My kids are ready to tell me about all the things that they've done, and they want to hear about what I've done. What is that? It's joy in a future tense that I get to experience in the present. We experience some of the hope and the blessing of that glorious inheritance, but the fullness isn't until later. So I want you to grasp the reality. This inheritance should stir joy in you now. But please understand that the fullness of that is later. But we have to pause here, and we need to ask ourselves a question. This inheritance, this hope that stirs Peter to praise the Lord, what is it? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, it's a salvation ready to be revealed. Time out, Pastor. I'm a Christian already. Don't I have salvation? Yes, of course you do, Christian. Of course you do. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. You've been given freedom to fight against sin in your life. You've been pardoned or saved from the wrath of God for your rebellion against him. But what I believe Peter is trying to point out here when he talks about this salvation that's being ready to be revealed, he is pointing to this part of the inheritance when you will be freed, saved, redeemed from the very presence of sin. In that place, sin will not exist. In that place, there will be no pain, no suffering. There will be no conflict or sickness or sorrow or anxiety or fear or death. What a glorious promise. Surely it's worth me surrendering my life here and now to get that then. What is this inheritance? Look at the description. How does Peter describe it? He says it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. I want to propose to all of us that the reality of inheritance is that you get God. Our living hope, our glorious inheritance,
is God himself.
I love Psalm 16. In verses 5 and 6, David eloquently sings these words, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." In Deuteronomy 18, verse 2, Moses is speaking of the Levitical priests, and he says of the priests, "They shall have no inheritance," talking about land allotted to them among their brothers. "The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them." Can you imagine that? Like, if you were a Levite, like, yeah, you got a pretty sweet piece of property here, but you know what I got? God. That's amazing. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not a Levite, or I'm not even Jewish, so what's the deal here, Pastor? What about me? Again, turn your page, 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at what Peter says here in verses 9 and 10, and this is what I hope you will walk away holding and cherishing. "You are a chosen race," verse 9, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received mercy." Do you get what's going on here? It's amazing. God is saying, we, the redeemed, are his inheritance. And what do we get as being his inheritance? We get him as our inheritance. And all of this is because he has done something mighty. He has made us his people. He has made us receive the mercy of God. We are new, chosen priesthood. Our inheritance is God. In the presence of God, there is no sin. If you want to talk about something that truly is imperishable, unfading, glorious, and awesome, nothing else compares to God. Why do I think this is something that is key? Because we are told that at his right hand, pleasures forevermore are found. Everything you hope to have in your best life now actually will be given to you at the right hand of God the Father. What's better than God? I can't think of anything. If you got something, please come talk to me. Because if you have something better than God, that's what I want to worship. Brothers and sisters, setting your hope in this future life, longing to receive the love and the light of this glorious inheritance, better equips you to face the difficulties that you will experience in your life here and now. All of those things are merely momentary afflictions that are doing something in your life. They are preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But listen to this encouraging word that he says in the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18. "Look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." If you're living your best life now, you're putting hope in something that is fading. Live your best life later by surrendering your present life now. Let me say this. I want you to live your best life later. And the only reason you will surrender this life is if you see God as worthy of all praise and honor. You see him and indescribable glory, that you find that every desire of your heart finds its yes and amen in him. Until that happens, you will continue to search it out in this world. How do we get this inheritance, though? I want to be sure everybody grasps this before we leave. How do you receive this inheritance? Again, according to 1 Peter, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This inheritance is not earned. It's not merited. It is given as a gift to those who would believe that he is risen. Again, if you have a Bible, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Hear the gospel described here and notice what's happening here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, listen to these words. You were dead in the trespasses of sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air. Right, he's talking about the devil. The spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If you are a Christian, that's past tense. If you're not a Christian, that's current for you. But verse 4 starts with one of the greatest words in all of Scripture. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, the risen, reigning God, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, future tense, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What Paul's saying is, live your blessed life later. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's the gospel. The gospel says that your best life is not here and now. Favor, blessing is found when you are raised up with him. The finished work of Christ is applied to those who would believe in him. We are made sons, heirs. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, we are called adopted. Why is that good news? Because it is the children who receive the inheritance. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. You are God's people, his sons, his daughters. You have a glorious inheritance with his beloved son, Christ Jesus. Think of it this way. Know, N-O, no. Know Jesus, N-O, new life. Know Jesus, N-O, no hope. Know Jesus, N-O, no inheritance. But if you flip it, know Jesus, K-N-O-W, no new life, K-N-O-W. Know Jesus, no hope. Know Jesus, know this glorious inheritance that is being held for you by God. Let me say something that undermines live your best life now. God's highest concern is not for you. God's highest concern is himself and his glory. Now you might say, man, that sounds really egotistical, or he is extremely selfish or arrogant or proud. He's God. So he is not. We're proud because we start to elevate ourselves to a position we don't deserve. But he deserves all praise and honor. He is the greatest good. So it would be wrong for him to tell us, don't look to me for all your joy and satisfaction. Look to something else. That would be evil. God's greatest good is that he is about himself and his glory. And why do I say that? Because according to his mercy, you are saved. Verse 2 of 1 Peter 1. God shows mercy because the people who receive mercy praise the one they received it from. It is according to his mercy that he has caused you to be born again to a living hope. God is generous, and his generosity is glorified when we delight in it. Do you display the worth of God in your life by the way you live? Does your life declare that there is a better thing later and its name is Yahweh? Or does your life declare there's a better thing and it's called fill in the blank? I pray that we would be a church, a gathered ones who have found joy in God so much that we can't keep our mouth closed about it. That as we gather, and right here, we did it in our singing, and I pray that we do it in our hearts as we look at his word and as we're praying and in all of our life, that we would be a church, that we would be a people gathered together who say, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he, in his mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope and a glorious inheritance. He's caused us to be born again so that we can receive him. May we never corrupt the gospel into get God so that you can gain the world. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. That ends with death. Rather, the gospel is God. He is the end. God is far superior than anything of this world. Those who have received this good news, those who have put their faith in the resurrected Christ that show that his work is finished, it is done, it is satisfied, all that needs to happen, we loosen the grip of our hands on the things of this world because we know we have something far greater later. The resurrection did occur and it changed everything. Alluding back to my Easter sermon from Corinthians, we are not to be pitied. We are to be envied. Because we, while we surrender this life, are given everything else because we get God. So, will you join me in not living your best life now, but actually love your life enough to live it for later, to surrender the things of this world, to live in such a way that says God far exceeds anything that this life has to offer. And I get it now, but man, I look forward to that day when I'll enter into the fullness of that inheritance. That's the kind of people I think God's going to use to change this world. That's the kind of people I hope we are. Or are growing to become. Because those people glorify God and make much of his name here, near, and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to see better your glory. Help us to grasp the depths of your mercy, that you would make ones like us born again, and not just born again, but given so much more because you give us all of you. Help us to sing with grateful hearts because none of that is ours because of anything we've done, but is only ours through the resurrection of Christ. He is our Savior and our hope. And he gives us something far greater than this world. Because in him we get God. Lord, help us to have eyes to see fuller your glory. Help us to have a heart that craves more, not the fleeting momentary things, but the joy of knowing you that satisfies us. Help us to look at the things in this life, the momentary afflictions, the suffering, all of the things, Lord, that we face where we just wonder why? But help us to look in a way and understand that you are working in those things in our life because they are preparing for us then an eternal weight of glory, which will be revealed on that day
when this world fades away and we enter into the full presence of our true joy and delight, you. And so we pray this in the name by which all of this has been attained for us, Jesus. Amen.
Will you stand with us and let's sing in response to the word we've heard this morning?
Feel free to sit if you like. Good morning. On Palm Sunday, it was my privilege and responsibility to preach the word. Excuse me. Some of you probably have noticed that the message has been removed from online. I'm standing here to explain to you why I requested that the elders permanently take that down. I asked that it be removed because towards the end of the message, I worded some things in a manner that misrepresented the spirit in which I wanted them to be heard. My words sadly fell short of Paul's admonition to, quote, speak the truth in love. That was not my intent. And the degree to that, to which that I failed to do so, I want to apologize. This is why I asked if we could have it removed permanently. So I'm really grateful to Pastor Kurt and the other elders for their encouragement throughout the past several weeks. Even as they challenged me to grow through the process, they have been patient and gracious throughout. I also want to communicate my thanks to those fellow church members who communicated their concerns. I'm confident that we all want the very same thing, and that's for God to be glorified in this church. If anyone wants to speak to me about this, please feel free to do so. I'm willing to do so at your convenience. Thank you.
Let me add just a little word here to in regards to that. Perhaps you're familiar with Matthew 18. There's this principle that's often found there that we call the Matthew 18 principle, this call that Christ teaches, that if you have a brother who has sinned against you, that you're to go to them and approach them with that sin. And then if they're not hearing that or not maybe reconciling with that, then you should come and take another. And as elders, we also believe that that text should be applied if maybe there's not a sin, but there's a concern, right? Like maybe you haven't sinned yet, but you're drifting or there's a question I have. And so some of you have emailed me in regards to some of these things, and some of you have talked with some of the other elders, and I know I've held off responding until the elders have fully worked through some of this, but I want to encourage you, and you'll hear from me if you did email me or text message me, then I'm going to encourage to point you to, like what Dave said here, he's more than willing to have a conversation and to talk. If there's something that you think you still need to address or converse with him, he is willing to do that. And you can get his contact stuff. And then also, we are, following the service, we'll be sending out a letter. So if you're a member, you'll receive this letter. So there'll be some more information in there as well. So with that, if you're sitting in this area, if you guys wouldn't mind stacking your chairs to help us with that for youth and all. And again, if you are a youth student, we would love to have you wander over here and help with some of that and putting that away. We also want to encourage you, right, following this service, if you go out towards this direction, if you're new to our church, you can come and get to meet and talk with myself and some of the other pastors. But I also want to point out, this is just a snack. If you're new to our church, I want to invite you next week where we will have a meal, and there's a little more thorough, a little more information there. And again, that was the one that Melanie was talking about, free meal. Why would you not want to come? Come join us for that as well. If you need prayer, some elders, some of the care team, they'll be up here as well. And one last thing. I have a very limited number, but let me say this. Like I said, in 2 weeks, we'll be starting a series going through 1 Corinthians. I got a couple of these books. I only have 20 of them. I'm actually going to tell my wife to just leave them up here on the stage. If you want one of these, it basically has the passage on one side and a blank on the other side. I will say this. If you take copious notes, this is too small for you. Just get a notebook. I see some head shaking there. They know, you know who you are. For others of you, like I said, I have a few of them. Feel free to grab one of them. It's a gift for you to take. We'd love for you to have it. And that way you have your notes and the text right there. Encourage you with that. Let me send us out with these words of Jesus from Mark chapter 8, verse 35. He says this, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" If you're living your best life now, you are missing out. And the reality is there's one day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and all of us will stand before the Lord, and you can't trade your soul for anything but by the blood of the risen and reigning Christ. So let us live as if God is truly our joy, that God is truly the glorious inheritance, and that we look forward to that day when we will enter into that. Have a blessed week.